Well, as always, I ask for your prayers today. I want the Lord to bless this time. We'll look into the Word for a little bit. This morning, my little burden is about the Advent. Now, read a definition of Advent. Advent means a coming. Appropriately, the coming of our Savior, reference to the coming of Christ in the flesh, and His second coming to judge the world. I have written on the board, First Advent, Second Advent. An Advent, again, is a coming, an arriving. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on the First Advent here this morning because we've went through a lot of that in our adult Sunday school class, and we've been addressing some of that in the previous messages, and so we're all very familiar with the account of the Advent of Christ, the First Advent. We're all very familiar with how He came, was born in this world to a virgin named Mary. And the account of that occasion is an outstanding account. Everything that took place surrounding it, the way it was announced by the angel Gabriel, and then the way that it was announced in the night that Christ was born by the angels, the Scripture tells us that there was an angel that spoke to the shepherds. And then it says, and suddenly there was with the angel, which I would believe is the angel Gabriel. It may not be, but I will. That's what I like to think. It says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Because, as we said, I believe it was last Sunday, man was at conflict with heaven and with himself and with his fellow man. The Christ was sent to cause there to be a bridge, to cause there to be a healing for that, where there wouldn't have to be all of that conflict. All of that was to take place in that first Advent. Christ came to this world as a little baby. In the most humble and lowliest of circumstances. Mary and Joseph, you know the occasion. They were making their trek to Jerusalem. They were trying to find a place because of the census that was taking place. They had to go with the crowd, the multitude. Maybe one of the reasons they couldn't find a place is because it took them a lot longer to get there because Mary was so close to having her child. They had to stop more, rest more, give her more opportunity for recovery. Maybe that's why when they got there, they said, I have no place, but there is a stable. I don't have any room in the inn, but I have this. And they were willing to take that lowly place. And that's how Christ came to this world, as a lowly child, just like any other child, as it seemed, born in a stable, placed in a manger. A manger, if you look up the definition for the word manger, a manger is like a small trough where cattle are fed. How many of you would want to place your baby in a cattle feed trough? How many of you would even think of such a thing? I can't do this. My child has to be in this absolutely sterile environment. I understand that, and I appreciate that and respect that, but that's not what it was with our Lord. He was placed in a manger. Now, I don't know all of the care that was given and care that was taken to make sure it was clean, but she wrapped Him in swaddling clothes. Scripture says she wrapped Him in swaddling clothes and laid Him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So that's how our Lord came. a little child, not born in a house, not born in a clinic, not born in a hospital, born in what appears to be, from all outside indications, in a stable, in a barn, in a shed, placed in a manger. As He began to work in this world in His ministry, He was a servant. He was a lowly, humble servant. A servant to humanity. One who was willing to give everything that could possibly be given in order to help souls. One that was willing to love when He was being unloved. One that was willing to forgive when He was unforgiven. One who was willing to offer hope and help and grace when He was being reviled. One who was willing to take the place of being accused of being born of fornication and not snap back about it. One who was able to take all of these things and, as a servant, folks, that's what our Lord was to us, a servant to humanity. Otherwise, we could not have hope of salvation. He was a servant. The Scripture says He took upon Himself the form of a servant. He served you and me. That's what our Lord did at the first advent. Throughout His ministry, the way He conducted Himself, those 3.5 years while He was actually publicly working, and we have record of the things that He did everything He could possibly do to bring hope to people. The poor woman that came into Peter's house, or Simon's house rather, came into Simon's house and began to wash His feet with the tears and wipe them with the hairs of her head. Simon looked at that and said, "I can't believe this man. If he knew what kind of woman this is, he wouldn't let her go near him." "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Say on, Master. You've got my ear. Go ahead." "Simon, when I came in here, you didn't give me any water to wash my feet. You didn't give me any kiss. But this woman hasn't stopped washing my feet and kissing my feet. And I say to you, Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." Don't you think those were blessed words for that woman to hear? The woman who was caught in adultery in the very act, Moses and the law say she should be stoned. What do you say? "Well, I'm not going to contradict the law because it's the law. But whoever of you is without sin, you go ahead and cast the first stone." Began to write in the ground. One by one, her accusers walked away. And when they were all walked away, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you?" I believe she was maybe afraid to get up and look. But she looked around and said, "No man, Lord." "Well, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." I don't believe the Lord just said it matter-of-factly. I believe He said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more. Don't do this anymore. Don't live like this anymore. Change your ways." You see, He came offering hope and help to humanity, offering them a way, an answer to their needs, an answer to the problems and distresses they had, an answer to sin, a remedy to sin, something that was able to cause them to rise above themselves, something that would help them to be stronger within, to have courage, something that would cause some men who were very shy and timid, and then under the influence of the Holy Ghost, to be very brave and forceful. All of those things the Lord offered to humanity. And I thank God because of that today, folks, you and I have this Bible. We have this Word. Because there were those who were willing to listen. There were those who were willing to work. There were those who were willing to take follow the path of this servant. So that's how he came. In his first coming, he was a suffering servant. Now I want to talk about this, the second coming. Turn with me to the book of Jude. There is a stark contrast between the first advent and the second advent. And I think we do well to give it a little attention this morning. In his first coming, he was a suffering servant. In his second coming, he's going to be a conquering king. In his first advent, his first coming, he came in the most humble of circumstances. In the second coming, he's going to arrive with the armies of heaven at his side. That's a different picture, isn't it, than the first? All right. So in Jude, verses 14 and 15, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." So Enoch of old time was able to see in his day that there was wickedness going on and it was unacceptable to God. And we have the account concerning Enoch that says he was not, for God took him, for he had this testimony that he pleased God. So this man Enoch was able to prophesy, able to speak, able to teach, saying, the Lord comes, he's coming back. He's coming back with 10,000, he's prophesying, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all. Folks, when our Lord comes the second time, it's not going to be in a lowly, humble, pitiful condition. It is going to be an exalted position. It is going to be a powerful position. It is going to be one that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. There will be no question. There will be no doubt. There will be no arguing with Him. There will be no rancoring about it. It will become so obvious that when this power exposes itself to the world, that there will be no question. But I am dealing with the august majesty of power above and beyond any power that have ever been seen. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Instead of being one who has all mercy, still having love, but all mercy, folks, there comes a day, a time, we sing a song in a hymnal, the day of His grace is past. O soul, be afraid, thou shalt reckon with God. Every one of us is going to come to that place where we will give account, and in, while the Lord has been our Savior, our provider, been everything that we need to Him, grace, strength, mercy, help, there's coming a day when all that's done. The second advent, all that's finished. He comes as judge. Now, I'm not going to say to you that He comes as judge with anger, but He does have the right to have wrath against sin because, folks, He gave everything, everything that could possibly be done, He gave so men could be saved. He gave them the ability to choose, and they can accept it or they can reject it. For those who have accepted it, they are His children. Those who have rejected, the Scripture says, crucify Him afresh. He's not going to be crucified again. He did that once. Only needed to be once. And every man, woman, child has the opportunity through the revelation of God to know that Christ is Lord and Savior and He will save them. So when He comes the second time, He's coming back as judge. Now in John chapter 5, got a few scriptures we want to read here and we'll move to the final text. John chapter 5, verse 22. Verses 22 and 23. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. I say that's a pretty important seat. I say that's a quite different seat than what He had when He came the first time. And then the second time, He's going to have a place of power and authority and the final word. Pilate tried to get Him to answer, "What is truth? Are you a king?" He answered, "Not a word." "Don't you know, man? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know that I have power to have you crucified? I have power to set you free?" "You couldn't have any power at all except my Father had given it to you." For a serious-minded individual, that would cause you to be reeling on your heels. But for an arrogant, pompous individual such as Pilate, didn't matter to him. He was the authority. "Don't you know that my Father gave you this authority? You couldn't have any power at all except He had given it to you." It was about the only answer He gave to Pilate. But when He comes a second time, guess who's going to answer to Him? Pilate. Pilate will stand before Christ. I wonder how that will be. I remember the occasion when this man stood before me and I said to him, "Don't you know that I have power to have you destroyed and I have power to save you alive? And here I am." And Jesus looking on him, not with arrogance, not with vengeance, but who has power now? Folks, we're dealing with one who was very low and humble when he first came here. But when he comes back, it's different. Matthew 24. Verses 26 and 27. "Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, He is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, He is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as a lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And in Luke 21 it says this, "Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Power and great glory. These are the words of the Master. The words of Jesus. "Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory." That's Luke 21:27. Now for our final text. Passage in the book of Revelation. Chapter 19. Verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." He's coming back. He's coming back. But He's not coming back as a baby. He's not coming back as Savior. He's coming back as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's coming back as Judge. we do well to think seriously about both Advents. Thank God for the first Advent. Because the Scripture says, because of that first, on the whom we have opportunity, that the second death would have no power. That hell would have no power. If we allow ourselves, if we avail ourselves of everything that Christ made available to humanity in the first Advent, then we don't have to worry about spending an eternity in hell. Every man's going to die once. Some men will die twice. Eternally dead. And I'm talking about damnation instead of eternal life. So this second coming, He doth judge and make war. Verse 12, His eyes were as a flame of fire. On His head were many crowns, and He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. I looked at that and I thought that was very curious. He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. F.G. Smith's book, Revelation Explained, I looked it up in there, and here's what he had to say about it. He had names by which he might be known to mortals, but he had one name that no created intelligence could understand. It was known only to him. What that name was, of course, is not given. It could not be. If the human mind could not conceive it, human language could not convey it. We can know Him as the faithful and true witness, as the Word of God, as the King of kings and Lord of lords. But there is one name we cannot know. That's a name only known to Him and to the Father, folks. We'll find out one day if we're able to make it inside of God's heaven. But I say it has something to do with this scene that is unfolding here before us. Something about the power and the majesty, the complete name of who Christ is. Right? And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Quite a different occasion of the second Advent, isn't it, than the first? Quite a contrast between the two. But He is coming back in this power. He is coming back with this might, with the armies of heaven, sword out of His mouth. He's coming back to destroy His enemies. Oh, I want to be a friend to Him. He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of kings, Lord of lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against Him that sat on the horse and against His army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before Him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Which story do you like best? Humanly speaking, the first Advent is the most palatable. But the second is equally true. The first tells us we have hope. The first tells us that He came so we could be redeemed. The first tells us through His life and His ministry and His willingness to be that lowly, humble servant and to die for you and me, that we could have peace with God. The second tells us that if we haven't made our peace with God, we stand in jeopardy. If we have had our souls washed in the blood of Jesus, we have no fear on this day. But there will be many who on this day will face the armies that come behind Him on that white horse, whatever those armies are. And I'm not trying to say to you this is going to be any type of literal battle, and it's not going to be literal, but it will be one force against another. Force of righteousness against the force of evil. The force of holiness against wickedness. And I'll tell you who's going to win. Righteousness. God. Jesus. The one that came as a little babe. Coming back as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Coming back with great armies. Coming back conquering and to conquer. Coming back with great power and authority in quite a different picture than the first. But I thank God for both. I thank God for the understanding that we have one who came to this world as a little baby, who conducted Himself in a manner in such a way to give us hope and reason for hope, that we could have peace when we come to the end of our journey. And to let me know, through the Scriptures, He's coming back as judge. They let me know that right will prevail. And I want to be on the side of right. I want to invite you to be on the side of right. Because it will prevail. If we think that we are going to be able to stand in the face of this army, if you will, as it is called in the book of Revelation, these armies, if we think that we're going to be able to stand and push back against those armies, we're going to find out that we're going to be crying for rocks and mountains to fall on us. There is no power and authority that will stand against the final power and authority of God. I thank you for your time and attention this morning. I appreciate it. Let's pray for each other. Please pray for me. I want to make heaven my home. Amen.